You ready? Okay, we're on. Good. And we're going to continue in our studies here in John chapter 3. Now, last week, we had begun our readings. Actually, we started in John chapter 2, verse 23, because Jesus had done all those miracles in Jerusalem. So let's read together, and then we'll review and we'll comment and add some additional insights here. John chapter 2, verse 23, the last three verses. Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit, of the Spirit, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? We'll stop our reading there, and we'll go back. Now, we're going to see Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher that ever walked on the planet. And as a teacher, he wants to get across truth, and he wants to make it simple. He says, I'll tell you of earthly things, and the earthly things will relate to the heavenly things. He'll use four illustrations in this chapter. He'll use the illustration of birth. He'll use the illustration of the wind blowing. Later on, we'll see him use the illustration of a serpent in the wilderness. And then finally, the illustration of light and darkness. But the subject matter he's teaching on here, as we started last a couple weeks ago, is the new birth. He's trying to impress upon Nicodemus the need for the new birth. As a matter of fact, in verses 1 through 5, he gives the necessity for the new birth, like we talked about, and that the new birth is needed to see God's kingdom, in verse 3. And not only that, it's needed to enter into God's kingdom, the necessity. Nicodemus is a bit confused, so the Lord goes on, he tells him something about the nature of the new birth. And he says the nature of it is it truly is a spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. Okay, you've been through that. It's a spiritual birth. And it's a mysterious birth. And he likens it to the wind moving. I mean, none of us know where the wind comes from or where it goes. These currents change and move about. It's mysterious, but he insists in verses 11 through 13 it's a real birth. Just because it's spiritual and just because it's mysterious doesn't mean it's not real. It is real, and you must have it in order to enter in. Now, before we get into the basis for the new birth, I wanted to just go back and make sure that we've touched on certain things and that we're getting them in our hearts. And I say this with a little proviso. I back off for a second to understand. This is great. We're doing some good Bible study here, and we're really enjoying it, and the Lord is layering upon us understanding and wisdom and knowledge, but the simplicity of the new birth is like the simplicity of Christ. It just comes by faith and opening your heart. In other words, you don't have to understand all the things that we're teaching in this chapter to have the new birth, because if God were to do that, then God would be a God of the mind rather than the heart. Then God would be such that, you know, he would require that maybe you have an IQ of 110 or 120 to get it. These teachings here are a blessing for us, but none of those were needed before I got the new birth. I didn't understand all these things he's telling Nicodemus. Remember, he's dealing with Nicodemus here. He's dealing with someone that spent his entire life in religion. So he takes the time to do this long dissertation with this man who's in religion, a man who's familiar with the scriptures. But when it comes to the entering the kingdom of God, you must be like a little child. And all you need to do is receive Jesus as your Savior, and he'll give you the gift of the new birth without understanding all these deep divisions of doctrine we're going into. Nonetheless, let's go over these deep divisions of doctrine here to get some things. Now, the first thing I noticed is when we began this passage way back in the second chapter, notice that there's a key word that runs all through there. It's the word man. It's the word man. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Needed not that any testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisee then said, no man can do the miracles that thou doest. I mean, he's focusing on this word man. And Jesus says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice the repetitive nature, how God is making certain that in the scriptures that the word man is brought forth, a little itty-bitty three-letter word. He doesn't want us to miss that. Why? Because when the Lord created man in the garden, he didn't create him as a little child. Adam was not 6 years old when he was created. Adam was a full-grown man. Male and female created he them. So it doesn't just speak to the male sex. It's talking female too. He's using man in describing the Bible very carefully, someone who is of an age of understanding and accountability. That's what needs to be born again. That's what needs to be born again. Very important, because children are saved throughout the scriptures. He didn't say a child needs to be born again. He didn't say a person needs to be born again. He didn't say a one must be born again except they enter the candidate of the kingdom of God. Because one, O-N-E, might mean a child. He said man. He's speaking to a man, Nicodemus, and he's letting him know that by the time you get to your age, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Now, I wanted to make that plain and clear, and the Bible is using the word over and over to make it plain and clear so we don't get it. Line upon line. He created man in his image, male and female created he them. They were grown up. Not a young child, not a baby, not an infant. Children are saved. This is so important for us to understand. The new birth is not necessary for children under the age of accountability. Let me just confirm in your hearts from the scriptures that children are saved. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at some scriptures to discern this properly. Why? Because then this will comfort your hearts that if you've ever had a child die that you know, or somebody that you know had a child that died, or a baby that died, or an infant that died, or there was a miscarriage, and the little infant on the inside, the fetus, what they call it now scientifically, somehow was aborted or miscarried or died, did that thing need the new birth? It never had a chance to get the new birth. No, it didn't need it, okay? And let me show you why that is. Matthew chapter 18, picking it up in verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Who's he talking about? Go back to verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So Jesus takes a little child, like some of the little children we have here, he puts him in the midst. And now he's saying to all the people in the hearing, in the audience, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Because you're probably thinking, well, they're so little, they don't understand the commandments of Moses. Or they're so little, they don't have an understanding of the law. They don't know precepts. And so therefore, God has nothing to do with them because God's only interested in people that can read his Bible. That's not so. God's interested in every single creature on this planet. Even the sparrows, he says. He's especially interested in human beings. From the moment of conception to the moment of death. Okay, he's concerned. And don't you despise one of these little ones. For I say unto you, verse 10, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Their angels, now, if we were to do some teaching on it, we'd see in Psalm 104 that angels are spirits. And what he's saying is the spirit of these little children is right before my Father's face in heaven. In other words, he's got them in his eyes, in his mind, in his direct sight all the time. Now, God cannot look on evil. So if their angels are right there before his face, they're all right with God. When somebody gets covered with sin, the Lord doesn't look on them anymore. He still knows they're out there somewhere, but he's not looking on them. But these angels are right before the face of my Father, which is in heaven, the spirits of these children. And verse 11, you say, well, gee, but they're sinners. Well, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. The application here is children in context. He's talking about children. Verse 12, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Now, this is due to the sin nature. Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, and he does, this is Jesus' job. Verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the others which went not astray. Remember he mentioned angels before? He's talking about, here's a child. A child's born with a sin nature. Because of the sin nature, they begin to go astray while they're young. That's true. You watch a child. He does things that are contrary to God's wishes. He does things contrary to his parents' wishes. They go astray. The 99 angels that are up there, the real angels, they've never gone astray, the ones that stayed with God. And here's this little straying child, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Son of Man has the chief shepherd that will not lose one of the sheep, my job is to keep these angels close, the angels of these children close to my Father. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So you know what? They don't. They're saved. Until the age of accountability, they do not need the new birth. They have the Son of Man herding them in and reining them in. There's a day coming where they're going to cross the age of accountability. Let's take a look at that in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Then they're going to need the new birth. Because when they cross the age of accountability, then they become a man like everyone else. And they need the new birth. Romans chapter 7. Paul says this. Paul recounting as he grew up as a young man, recounting as he went to the synagogue, recounting as he was taught the Bible as a young person. Now, a young person, a lot of time will sit in the audience and hear the teaching of the Word of God, but it goes over their head. They're not quite mentally developed enough to grab some of the concepts. And the Lord God in heaven knows that. They don't have understanding. He says, okay, they missed that message entirely. They don't understand it. Okay, they're too young. They haven't gotten to the point. They're not ready to bear this teaching. I have much to say unto them, Jesus said, but they're not ready to bear the teaching. So Paul says, I sat in there, and then he says, verse 7, well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, but by the law. There was a day coming when God, when Paul apprehended the law, and then he realized he was sinning. He says, except the law, but he says, okay, verse 7, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There was one day when Paul, the apostle, finally was getting it, and he's going, okay, I haven't committed murder, you know, a little child, hadn't killed anybody, and I haven't stolen, okay, I haven't killed anybody, or I haven't taken anything physically. So he's a little child, and he's thinking, I haven't broken any of these physical commandments. And then one day, he got to the point of spiritual understanding, where all of a sudden he realized, thou shalt not covet. That's a spiritual thing. All of a sudden, his spirit awakened and realized, oh my goodness, but I wanted that bicycle, and I wanted that toy, and I whatever it is they wanted back then, okay? And he wanted those things, and you can understand it, and that spiritually apprehended it at that point, and then for the first time he said, oh boy, then I know the law. At that moment, Paul crossed over in God's eyes to a man of spiritual understanding, and now the sin was imputed to him as he goes on. And then he realized, verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. See, he says, without the law, sin was dead. Before I really understood the law, sin was dead. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. When I was a little child, before I understood the Ten Commandments, before I really understood them, before I got spiritual understanding, I was alive unto God. I didn't need the new birth. I was still spiritually alive in God's eyes. But, middle of verse 9, when that commandment came, and I understood it, sin revived and I died. And guess what Paul needed then? He needed the new birth. He needed the new birth. Go back to chapter 4 of Romans. Chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Folks, when we are taught the Ten Commandments, it doesn't make us better, it makes us madder, and makes us wrathful, and makes us sin more. The preaching of the commandments makes sinners worse sinners. Doesn't make them better. That's the truth. Okay? That's what the Bible's trying to get across. When you try to put the law, when you try to put the spiritual law in an old wineskin, the whole thing bursts. It just blows up. Let me give you a modern application. When I was growing up in the 60s, they started a new class in high school and in middle school. It was health. They called it health. All right. And, you know, because we always had to take reading and writing and arithmetic and geography, and all of a sudden they added this class called health. It had never been part of the curriculum before, started in the 1960s. And I thought, what are they going to teach us in health? And they started teaching us things like smoking is bad. And they hadn't taught that stuff before. Going all the way back, folks, that maybe you've never met medical literature, but I have back in the 1930s. Smoking was prescribed by doctors and given to people to help cure ailments. Okay? If somebody had a sore throat or had a respiratory infection, the doctor would say, well, take a pack of cigarettes and smoke them this week. That was a prescription. Now, I know you could get them out in the open market, but literally the doctor would write you a prescription and say, now, for the next week, I want you to smoke. Okay? Because it was thought a long time ago that that would help kill the stuff in the lungs, the bacteria, and help clear up your infection. Now, since the 30s, research has gone on. Remember, science is imperfect, okay? So it's always learning. Unlike the Bible, which is perfect, a revelation from God, science is a false god, and it's always learning. They have learned through additional studies in the 1950s that that's a bad thing to do. And doctors stopped prescribing cigarettes. And then not only that, they learned that cigarettes in the 1950s were associated with cancer. But the association took like two or three decades before it kicked in, and it took a while for them to figure out what the root cause was. But once they did, then they said, you know, we got to teach kids not to smoke. And they came out with a health class to teach us not to smoke. So I remember sitting in that class, and my wife remembers sitting in a class in her school, and we talked about it subsequently, and I really believed that when we were, now that the education was out there, now that the facts were out there, now that the law of truth that cigarettes cause cancer, that we would be the last generation that ever smoked. You know, I didn't smoke, but I knew guys in my generation that were smoking, but I figured this is going to scare them. They're not going to smoke when they know about lung cancer and chronic obstructive pulmonary disease and emphysema and bronchitis. They're all going to stop smoking. I figure now that you've given them the law, the sin would die. You know, smoking is worse now than it was back then. Women are smoking in greater numbers than ever before, getting more lung cancer. Lung cancer is increasing in women like this. Why? The law worketh wrath. We've told those people what they need to do and make them mad. I'll give you another example. Health also started teaching about nutrition and overeating and how overeating causes obesity and obesity causes all these problems. And I thought this will be a nation of thin people. In the 1990s, obesity increased 150% in one decade. I just saw a report yesterday on a news show that they're having problems with obese toddlers in America. The law worketh wrath. You start telling people what they're supposed to do, and make them mad, they'll do the opposite. That's how depraved our nature is. That's why we need the new birth. And Paul's showing it right here. He's saying, verse 4:15, because the law worketh wrath. So, and then he says this, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Going back to a child, God sees the understanding of the little mind and the little heart, and he says, that child doesn't understand this law yet, so I impute no transgression to that child. He's okay in my sight. Doesn't need the new birth. Men need the new birth. You know, beyond the age of accountability. Beneath that, there's no, nothing. There you go. No law, no transgression. Go to chapter 5 and verse 13. The truth is, though, for until the law, sin was in the world. You say, but I've watched that little kid. That kid's a sinner. That kid disobeys mommy and daddy. That kid does everything he's not supposed to do. I got to tell him, no, 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 no. That's a little sinner running around. That's true. Until the law comes, even in that child, sin's in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. God will not impute the sin to the child. Why? They don't have spiritual understanding. They don't need to be born again. They don't need to be born again. The child is saved. Babies are saved. Little children are saved. Intrauterine children, which the world calls a fetus, they're saved. How do I know that? Psalm 139. Turn to Psalm 139. See, the scriptures are very clear about this teaching. Isn't that a blessing? You can comfort any mother or father who has lost a baby from the time of conception till the time of accountability. You can comfort that child in heaven. That child is with God. God will not impute sin to that child. You don't have to be like some of the guys on the talk call-in shows, the radio talk shows, Christian radio shows. Well, I don't know if that child was one of the elect, they're in heaven, but if not, they're in hell. That's a goofy answer. I don't know where they come up with that stuff. Jesus said, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. That's despising a little child. Psalm 139. Pick it up in verse 13. This is the psalmist speaking to God. For thou, Lord, hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. It's not like God didn't know where that child was. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance. Jesus said the angels of those children, the spirits of those children are right before God's face. He's seeing the whole thing. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. You know, like a little baby grows and it's a few cells, and it hasn't even taken on the shape of a human being yet, and yet God sees that thing forming, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written. Yes, their names are written in the book of life. Their names are written in the book of life. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. As all of a sudden, out comes something that looks like a head, and out come arms, and out come the legs. And when as yet there was none of them, even when you were two or three cells, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. God watching those children. God loves those children, and the Son of Man, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, is keeping all those children in the pen. They don't need the new birth. I don't need the new birth. Who needs it? Men. Go back to John 3. Men. That's what it says. He repeats it 5 to 6 times within those verses to make sure we don't get it. And you know what troubled me? It's only in the King James Bible. That doesn't trouble me. I'm thankful. But it troubles me it's not in the other things called Bibles out there. Yesterday I did a study on 5 other things that call themselves Bibles. The Living Bible, which should be thrown in the Dead Sea, the New Revised Standard Version, the NIV, the NSAB, the Scholar's Bible, and the New King James Version. And across those passages where there are 5 renderings of the word, you know, the man, men, 5 times in a row, the Living Bible's got 5 different words instead of one. First verse it says mankind, then it says human nature, then it says a religious leader, then it says you, and then it says one. I mean, it cuts the string so close to each other. You know, there's a golden thread that weaves through the scriptures that we can pull something from Revelation and match it with John and go back to the Psalms and go back to Genesis. And the devil likes to cut that thread so it doesn't hold up anymore. He likes to pull the tapestry apart so you lose the picture. And here, within 5 verses, you've got 5 different words. The New Revised Standard has 4 different words within 5 verses. The NIV, the NASB, and the New King James Version only have 2 words across the 5 verses, but they change it where Jesus speaks. In the words of red, man is removed. And it says, except one be born again, which would imply a child, which is where you can get these call-in guys going, except these are the elect, I don't know. But when you have a King James Bible, there's no doubt about it. Only a man needs to be born again. Nicodemus, you, man, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You watching me, if you're over the age of accountability, ye must be born again. Jesus has the same message for you. Got the same message. The age of accountability, it's not stated in Scripture. God knows the heart. God knows the mind. God knows the soul. And by the way, so do you. And you know when the law has come and sin's being imputed and when you've transgressed. Now I want to go back and I want to take a look at in that 5th verse, which is so key. where the Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Now, he's going to mention two things here. Water and the Spirit. Now, as you study this out, what you'll see is the Scriptures speak to many things. There's a literal application to the Scriptures, a literal historical truth to it that the Lord wants to get across, and he's speaking to Nicodemus. And so the literal historical truth is brought across in the sixth verse. He doesn't want us to miss it. Very important. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What does he mean by the water? Water and the Spirit, that which is born of the flesh is the water birth. And of course, that which is born of the Spirit is the spiritual birth. That's the literal teaching on that thing. Why is this important? Because it's not baptism. It's not baptism. He's talking about the first birth. And he's very plain and clear in the teaching. Now, in order to get that, let's go through the Scriptures, and I want to show you why Jesus used words very carefully. Go back to Genesis, all the way to Genesis chapter 1. You know, Lord Jesus Christ, he just blows me away. He's such a genius. Please think about this. When you read in that Bible, and you start reading, those words are read, and now Jesus, he says, except a man be born again, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. And you think, boy, that follows just what was coming before, you know, in John chapter 2. It follows right on the heels of what was coming. You know, Jesus knew what was already written in John chapter 2 before it was written. He knew the words there. He was literally pulling words out of a text that hadn't been written yet. See, he's lining up his very speech with words of Scripture that are going to be put on the page someday. He was so full of the Spirit. He has a Spirit without measure, we're going to see. It's just incredible. And his words are so perfect. His words are, you have them in a King James Bible. You have the words of Jesus Christ in a King James Bible. I mean, as we do the study, you see how the words line up, how perfect they are? You've got them in English. Boy, I just rejoice all the time, not only in my salvation, but in this book. Now, Jesus says right here, speaking through Moses in Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. And so he uses water because he understands that anything that is born, anything that's a moving creature that has life, is born through waters. Anything that has life is born through waters. Turn to Job 38. I'm going to show you a few other scriptures just to confirm it. But do you know that about human beings? No, we're not. We're born in the delivery room, and the doctor takes us and holds us upside down and slaps us on the fanny. Matt, you know, you're correct, but you know what they do before that baby comes out? They break the waters. And let me give you a picture. It's a medical picture. There's a little baby in there, in the fifth month of development. And that little baby right now is somersaulting and turning around in a one-quart pool of amniotic fluid, floating in amniotic waters. There's that living creature coming out of the waters. When it's time to have that baby be born, the doctor has to break the waters. If the mother hasn't broken them, if God hasn't broken them spontaneously through the birthing act, then the doctor has to break the waters. The living creature come forth through waters. That's the first birth. That's the birth of the flesh. Jesus, once again, it's not baptism. It's not baptism. Somebody's teaching people that this is baptism. Jesus himself is telling you, no, it's the first birth. It's the birth of the flesh. Don't mix it up. Don't let some other religious teacher tell you something different when Jesus himself told you it's the birth of the flesh. Job chapter 38. Let me catch up with you, and I'll show you a verse. Job chapter 38, and look at verse 8. The Lord now is speaking in this chapter. And so you can count on everything that's said. And he asks a question, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Now here's the Lord likening the womb to a sea and the waters there. That's the fleshy birth. That's the first birth. You are Nicodemus, then in order to go to heaven, you need the first birth. Well, you've already had that, so you got half of it in. You got half of it in the bank here. You got 1 foot in heaven's door already, Nicodemus. You need the second foot, which is the spiritual birth. Okay, that's what he's saying. Now, let me show you the truth. Back up in Job to chapter 26, I'm going to show you something about things that issue forth out of the waters and the womb. Job chapter 26. Look at verse 5. Dead things are formed from under the waters. Dead things are formed from under the waters. This first birth, if you stay in this first birth, if you never receive the second birth, you know what you get? You a dead thing. You as good as dead in God's eyes. Dead things are formed from under the waters. Nicodemus, you need the second birth. This birth only can bring forth death. Yeah, you get to live on planet Earth for a while, but then your time's up. It's appointed unto you to die. Dead things are formed under the waters. What kind of dead things? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Paul, speaking to people who are born-again Christians, speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says, "And you hath he quickened, praise the Lord, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Why? "Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world." The first birth gives you a fleshy birth and gives you a sinful nature that's going to cause you to become a dead thing in God's eyes, dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the lusts of the world. Nicodemus, you need the new birth. That which is born of flesh, only flesh. That's going to lead to death. That's your first birth. Not baptism. Not baptism. You need the second birth, Nicodemus. You got to have the flesh and the spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. You need the flesh and the spirit to see the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I couldn't see anything about the kingdom of God until I got the spiritual birth. First application. Now, the kingdom of God is an interesting thing, and I just want to show you a couple scriptures on the kingdom of God. Before we move on to this, I'm going to give you a spiritual application. There is a spiritual application of what Jesus is teaching. I want you to get the literal first. Jesus says, "I'll give you a literal earthly teaching. I'll give you a spiritual teaching. I'll give you both." The literal application we see is the first birth. Okay. Now, he says you want to get into the kingdom of God. Now, what does the first birth do for you? Well, we saw the baby is in the waters. And the first birth allows him to move from the waters into the world, where they walk according to the lusts of the world. That's that death connection there. Now, Jesus says it's so important, Nicodemus, for you to have the second birth, because a birth is like the birth is to be carried forth, you know, from one to another. You've been taken from the waters to the world. Now, what you need is the birth of the Spirit to take you from the world into the kingdom of God. He says, you don't have that second birth. You stay in the world. You're not even going to see the kingdom of God. I won't give you eyes to see it. Not only will you not enter it, you won't even see it. But if you can get that second birth to carry you forth out of the world by the spiritual birth, then you'll be able to see and enter the kingdom of God. You need a second carrying forth process. The kingdom of God. Turn to John chapter 18. I'll give you two references. And someday we'll do a full teaching on the kingdom of God, but tell you just a little bit. John chapter 18. Now the Lord Jesus is on trial before Pilate. And Pilate is perplexed by this man because he observes Jesus and he thinks, this is a good man. This man hasn't done anything wrong. Why do these people want to kill him? And then Pilate figures out it's for envy. But Pilate's still trying to figure a way out of the situation. And so Pilate, verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" I mean, I just heard you're the king of the Jews. Are you really the king of the Jews? I mean, I shouldn't be putting a king to death. Are you king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" You come up to this conclusion on your own, or someone feeding you information? Pilate answered, "What, am I a Jew?" I mean, thine own nation, in other words, the Jews told me, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Watch, Jesus answered, "My kingdom," that's the kingdom of God, Jesus is God. That's the whole point of John's gospel. Jesus is God. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, right now, my kingdom is not from hence." My kingdom is not a physical at this moment, right now. It's not a physical a kingdom that can be seen with the senses right hence, right here. You can't touch my kingdom, you can't feel my kingdom, you can't hear my kingdom, you can't see my kingdom. Well, then what is it? Well, go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And Paul will answer it. Paul will give the answer to us. Jesus wouldn't give it to Pilate. Why? Pilate wasn't one of his own. God just doesn't go disseminating his inside information to everybody. You got to be an insider to get the information. You got to be in Christ, and then God will give you the information. Romans chapter 14. Verse 17, Paul explaining. People around were looking at the Romans and the way the Romans would eat and the way the Romans would drink and the lifestyle the Romans had compared to the lifestyle that the Christians had. And Paul says, "Look it, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not something on the outside that you can touch and feel and taste, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy and it's in the Holy Ghost. It is a spiritual kingdom." It is a spiritual kingdom. If you want to enter God's kingdom, it starts spiritually. It is a spiritual birth, Jesus says. That's what you need. You need the second birth. The second birth. This will give you life. Until that point, you're dead in trespasses and sins. If all you're living in is the first literal fleshy birth, Nicodemus, forget about it. Forget about it. All the teachings and commandments and sacrifices and sacraments aren't going to count a whit in God's sight. You've been born into the world. You've got to be born out of the world into the kingdom of God. You need the spiritual second birth because it's something inside. It's not meat and drink. It's inside. It's righteousness. It is peace. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what we have? We're going through a lot of problems where I work right now. We're in bankruptcy. Are we going to close? People are, every day they're panic-stricken, running around, sweating, crying, all kinds of stuff. And I'm in the back room, just minding my own business, reading the Bible, praying, reading the Bible, maybe singing a hymn, reading the Bible, smiling. And the director of surgery came in and looked at me and says, "I don't understand it. None of this rattles you. None of it bothers you." Yeah. Joy in the Holy Ghost. This isn't the kingdom here. This is the kingdoms of the world. It's an inner peace and a joy. It's phenomenal. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want that second birth. So there's the literal. Now let me show you the spiritual. There is a spiritual application to this teaching. Okay. Let me show you the spiritual. I'll do it in a different color. We'll do it in blue for spiritual. What's the spiritual application? You know, because Jesus said, "I'll talk to you of earthly things," a literal, physical, earthly thing. I'm showing you the difference between a first birth and the flesh and, of course, spirit. Now, what would be the spiritual application of the water birth? Okay, maybe now it's baptism. Okay, I'll grant you, Mike, the literal application of the water is the first birth, but the spiritual must be baptism. That's what he's talking about, baptism. No, he's not. He's not talking about baptism. Let me show you from the scriptures. The spiritual application is not baptism. How's it not baptism? Well, first off, let me clue you in on this. You read through the Gospels. Read through Matthew. Read through Mark. Read through Luke. And you'll find Jesus used the word baptism. Remember, Jesus carefully chooses his words. Are you, he says one day to the guy, he says, are you to be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with? He said to John and to James one day. Jesus knows the word baptism. He's got no problem with that word. If it were baptism, he easily could have said, except you be baptized and born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus got no problem with the word. It's not a foreign word to him. He uses it in other teachings. But he doesn't use it here. Why? Because it doesn't apply here. He doesn't use it once in the entire passage you're reading in John chapter 3. As a matter of fact, go to John chapter 4. And look at verses 1 and 2. The spiritual application is not baptism. John 4, 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, watch verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So here's Jesus Christ. He's sent from God to do the most important work, to have the most preeminent ministry that's ever been worked on this planet Earth in the 6,000 years this planet's been around. Jesus Christ, the supreme being on Earth, veiled in flesh, the Godhead, bodily, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the divine teacher, and he never baptized once in his 3.5-year ministry. Jesus himself baptized not. But don't you think if baptism was important, he'd have done it? Not once. Well, certainly his disciples did it. They were doing it here, but watch, he stopped them from doing it after his ascension. Watch this very carefully. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The spiritual application of water is not baptism. I'll show you what it is, but it's not baptism. Now here he sends the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ told Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul was not out there day to day figuring out, okay, what will I do today? How am I going to work this situation out? I mean, how will I answer this person? Paul was in the will of God, ordained of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and notice what he says in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, goodness, folks, if baptism were important in terms of the new birth and getting into the kingdom of God, don't you think Jesus himself would have baptized and Jesus himself would have sent his apostle to the Gentiles to baptize? But he sent him not to baptize. So don't waste your time with baptism, Paul. That's not going to get anyone into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to get anyone in the kingdom of God. So, Paul, you can baptize those people till they're asphyxiated under the water there. And that's not going to get them into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. What? Here it is. Here's what the water is, right in this verse. But to preach the gospel. What is the water? The water is the word of God. It is the gospel. All through the scriptures, starting in Deuteronomy chapter 32, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the words of my mouth shall drop as the rain, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the dew upon the grass. It's the words of the gospel. The word of God is the water. What is the spiritual application? It is the word of God, not baptism. The spiritual application of the water is the word of God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Christ loved the church. He gave himself to the church that he might sanctify it and wash it with the water of the word. It is the word of God is the water that's required. So spiritually, to the application, literally saying, look at Nicodemus, for a man, it's not even possible to go to heaven if he hadn't been born. You got to at least have the first birth. God's given you some physical life. Now, God would like to give you the second birth and give you spiritual life. Literally. Okay, so we put that aside. Okay, well then what about the other thing he's trying to show you? He's trying to show you spiritually that there are two things involved in the new birth. That's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Why? Let's go back to a baby. How many does it take to make a baby? It takes two. It takes a mommy and a daddy. What's it take to make a new birth? It takes a mommy and a daddy. And they have to come together. The mommy and the daddy must come together. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, look at verses 13 and 14. John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, Jesus speaking to his disciples, explaining what's going to happen after the cross, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, what is truth? Well, the Word of God is truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. That's the name of one of the programs we put out. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is truth. So he says the Spirit of truth will guide you into truth. They work together, mommy and daddy coming together to bring forth a new birth. The Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth. He says later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, the things which we speak are not the words in man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is going to work with the words of God. He's not going to work with our words, people. He's not going to work with our words. If you think by going out there, you can just talk about Jesus and get people saved, it can't happen. You have to know some Scripture. You have to have some Scripture. You have to have a track on you to give them so they can read some Scripture, because the Spirit of truth is going to work with the Word of truth. It takes a mommy and a daddy to bring forth the new birth. Also, if you just think by going out and sitting someone down and tying them up and giving them the Romans Road and giving them the Word of God verbatim, literally, will get them saved, you can't do that either. Why? Because if daddy isn't involved, if the Spirit of God's not there, they're not going to get saved. No man can come except the Father draw him. There is a time in a person's life, there may be many times in a person's life, where God's Spirit begins to draw and to work with the Word. And then if you get them together, you can have the new birth. But if mommy and daddy aren't there, there's no new birth. When I go on door-to-door ministry, this is not a matter of going to a door and giving someone a track and then sitting down with them and by salesmanship deceiving them and me and everybody that they've gotten into the kingdom of God. You can sense when you're talking to those people whether or not the Spirit of God's drawing them. If they have no interest, then thank you very much and leave. Don't continue to press upon them and stay upon them until finally they go, just to get you out of here, okay, sure, I'll pray the prayer. Get that guy away from me. There's no birth that took place there. It's daddy and mommy have to come together, and you have to have some spiritual sensitivity. And if the Spirit of God's not working, smile, be real nice and cordial, and go and pray. Say, Lord, please draw that person. Please, now that I've put some Word of God in their house, draw them and get the Father in there to work together with the Word and get a new birth there. This is not salesmanship. This is a mysterious new birth that Jesus is trying to teach here. How much time we got? All right, so we see literally the first birth is that of the flesh, the first birth, the one you're born naturally, and you need a second birth in order to enter the kingdom of God. From a spiritual standpoint, it's not baptism, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Oh, that baptism could make the salvation experience. Then Hitler was saved. He was a baptized Roman Catholic. Then Mussolini was saved. He was a baptized Roman Catholic. Then Al Capone was saved. He was a baptized Roman Catholic. Folks, who are we kidding? It's not baptism. It's the Word of God. It's the water of the Word of God that the Spirit of God comes and applies to one's open heart and brings forth a new birth. And it's a work of God. God giveth the increase. If we get involved at all, we are allowed to be ministers of the Word of God, and that's it. We are one half of one half of the equation. We're not even one half of one half. That's the half. Me coming in and presenting it is 1/50,000th of one half, just given the Word of God, and it's God's work. It's God's work. That ought to take some pressure off you. Relax. Relax. Remember joy and peace in the Holy Ghost? Relax. Relax. You don't have to go out there and get notches on your belt how many you got saved. God gets them saved. All you have to do is take the Word of God and give it to people. And the Spirit of God, when He's ready, He'll bring forth a new birth. He may do it in your presence. More likely, He'll do it out of your presence. What a blessing. Isn't it easy? Amen. Now, the last part I'm reluctant to teach because it's the doctrinal prophetic application. And I'm very reluctant to teach it. I don't know. Maybe we'll have to do a private study with it someday because it's so. But Jesus did say you have to be born of water and the Spirit. And I'll just say for your own edification, if you're searching the scriptures out there, remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the circulatory system in heaven isn't blood, it's going to be water. And you have to be born of water doctrinally before you ever get to enter that kingdom and of the Spirit. And that's something you can check in the scriptures, and maybe someday we'll do a study and go through it. But the important thing, rather than worrying about the future and the doctrinal, the important thing is that literally the water birth is the flesh birth. Okay, it's not baptism. And spiritually, it's the Word of God. It's not baptism. It's not baptism. Christ didn't send anybody to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ himself never baptized anybody. Do we believe in baptism? Well, it's a step of obedience. I think it's nice. It has nothing to do with your salvation in terms of, I mean, you're saved. By the time you do it, you're saved. I mean, I got baptized after I was saved. Just as a way of saying, thank you, Lord. I'm just stepping out in obedience, faithful obedience, showing the people unashamedly that I'm a Christian. And only a few people got to see it. Mostly I show my Christianity by speaking the Word of God, which is what you and I do. We speak forth the manifold mysteries of God. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. That's the greatest thing we have. Not our baptism, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And that's what he was teaching here. Any questions? The scripture references for the water being the Word, and the Word being the water. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 1 through 3. It would be Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 3. And the other one would be Isaiah 55. I'm trying to remember. Is it verse 10 and 11? Verses 10 and 11. And then a New Testament reference would be Ephesians chapter 5, and I think it's verse 26. And that would show you that the water is the Word of God. Those three references will show you from Scripture that the water is the Word of God. Other questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this teaching on the new birth. And it's deep waters that go over our heads sometimes. I also thank you for the simplicity of the new birth and your great love for people, that you would never keep anyone out because they don't understand all these little bits and pieces of doctrine, that if they'll just turn to Jesus Christ and place their faith in him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will give the new birth, that the Spirit will work with the Word of God. You must be born again. Thank you for our new birth. Lord, we pray others receive the new birth. Lord, we pray that you'd use us to bring forth the water of the Word of God to help others receive the new birth. Even this week, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.